In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hey, this is getting to be a bit of a habit. If you want to know the full story of David and Abijah, you may keep him asking. Probably ask over a meal if it goes for a while. But I have been a fixture. And though our situations in life have changed over the years, I'm grateful to be here. I bring you all greetings from the Christians who gather in the name of the Lord Jesus in a place called Brandon, the diocese called Brandon. And I am privileged to speak the word to you today. I see a lot of familiar faces, and it's good to be able to preach to people I know. It's always good to preach to people you don't know. Though, when I was saying to Bishop Kevin on the way in, I turned around and said, "This is so not my calling in the church in northern Manitoba."
Where we would be probably standing on some pressure-treated lumber and watching one of the dogs walk by, and as the hymn would begin, and someone would shout back from the front what the hymn was, and then I would know what to begin to sing. We join the story in the afternoon and the early evening of Easter Day. It's kind of a weird thing we do because, of course, we just had Doubting Thomas last week, and that was a whole, we covered 2 weeks, and now we've quick reversed back to Sunday afternoon. And there are some profound lessons for the church in these readings. I'm going to concentrate mostly on the road to Emmaus. For those of you who want more, tomorrow at 9:30, 11:15, I'm here all week, try the fish. There are three words that the disciples on the road to Emmaus say, which break my heart, because they come from broken hearts. And they are words that the church is addicted to. We had hoped. We had hoped. Too often, we get hung up on what was and how well it went or how it worked or if it worked, what it looked like, and the life that came from it. And then for whatever reason, like a dime store wind-up toy, you know, a hopping duck or something, it starts to slow down. And it doesn't have the same luster anymore. It doesn't have the same power. It doesn't have the same zip. But by God and the church, we're faithful. So we'll keep doing the thing we have been doing until we do it to death. Amen? Okay. That's what we do. We do what we've always done. Because we had hoped. The thing that the church bumps up against is this thing called the empty tomb. Because the empty tomb hollows everything out. Think about this for a minute. I love Mary Magdalene's reaction at the tomb. Because Mary is so focused on the thing that she has to do. She's going to do the thing. The thing that she was going to do for Jesus is the thing that's supposed to be done properly to make sure he has what he's supposed to have because she loved him. And when everyone else abandoned him, she was there. So she's going to do the thing. She goes there. She gets there. She sees the tomb. The stone's rolled away. And she meets Jesus, but she doesn't know it's him. And she says, "Just tell me where you put him, right? Because I got to do the thing. I got the stuff here. I spent all morning standing in line, and now I've got it, and I've got to do the thing because the thing has to get done, right?" And you can just imagine her getting faster as she talked. Like, really, I know you're the gardener, and I'm sure it was about, I don't know why it happened. I'm sure the stone rolled away, but could you just tell me where you put him? And it wasn't until Jesus, Mary, that she gets it. It's the same with Thomas. The empty tomb, our faith starts in nothing, in a no thing, in an absence. And the absence is terrifying because we want the Jesus we had back. He was a good Jesus. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He preached to the poor and the sick. He loved all. Now, other than the recent unpleasantness in the temple, who could complain about the Jesus we had? And he's gone. We all get hollowed out. You know what that feels like. I want the Jesus I had. I want the Jesus who I first fell in love with. For clergy in the house, the Jesus I fell in love with who called me and said, love me, serve my people. We want that Jesus back. But all we get is some folded linen. Thomas can't cope with it. Thomas is the guy who said, let us go with him to Jerusalem and die with him. And yet we call him doubting Thomas. Thomas loved so deeply that when confronted with the disciples bouncing up and down, we have seen the Lord, he's like, don't even go there with me. It wasn't until his heart was fully broken and that the emptiness, the hollowing out of that tomb was replaced by the living Christ standing in front of him, that he could say, my Lord and my God. Next time you're going to preach Thomas, just remember this is the guy who said, let us go with him to Jerusalem and die with him there, and my Lord and my God. And our disciples today, right, walking the road to Emmaus. And they are really, they're telling this stranger about how hollowed out they feel. We had hoped. We had hoped that this guy was going to be the redemption of Israel. And then all kinds of crazy opened up this morning, and we're just getting out of town. That's really what the story is, right? We heard an astounding story. When Jesus said, well, what story? And my favorite sarcastic line, having a ridiculous sense of humor and being a bishop is a curse. Right? Because this is how I hear it. When they say, what stuff happening in Jerusalem? Where have you been, under a rock for 3 days? Well, as a matter of fact, we are all, every one of us, hollowed out by Easter. All of it. This is what I mean by that. When we are confronted with a resurrected Jesus, when the tomb is gone, when the Jesus we had, the Jesus we knew, the Jesus we loved, isn't there in the same way anymore, there are lots of things you can do. Like Mary Magdalene, you can obsess about doing the thing that the church does. I'm going to do the thing now. I have the stuff. Let's do the thing. You can do what Thomas did and just heartbroken, just say, I can't go there yet. Those are all natural responses to being hollowed out by the empty tomb. But the church, when we get hollowed out by the empty tomb, we do some weird stuff. Right? Because we had hoped in front of a whole bunch of crazy stuff that has nothing to do with a new life in Christ. We had hoped that the 5-year plan would revitalize. We had hoped that the stewardship program would make things easier on the board. We had hoped that the new rector would be the second coming. I'll pay for that later, I want you to know. We instantly replace the Jesus we knew with something else. The important thing is, it's not Jesus. And that's a problem for us. It's a serious problem for us. We cannot replace the absence of Jesus with anything less than the presence of the risen Lord. This empty tomb, there's no point in bringing people into this empty tomb unless they meet the risen Lord here. When they recognize him in the breaking of the bread, when they hear him living in the word, when their hearts burn within them as the story of Jesus is told again and again. Now, for all the people who have been hollowed out that are good, sort of middle-class Anglicans, there's a whole world outside our doors where people have filled the hollowed, empty tomb in each of them with guilt and shame, and pain and brokenness, and loneliness and grief. There are people who walk our streets for whom the Psalms would resonate instantly. My tears are my bread day and night. Lord, where are you? There is no point in us as church preaching we had hoped. Our job as church is to preach and live and love that walk to Emmaus and to let people who have been hollowed out by life and even hollowed out by the Jesus they thought they knew and may have dismissed or said goodbye to or let go of or forgotten, to let them know that there's a living Christ who transcends the Jesus you knew, the Jesus you thought you understood, the Jesus you had conveniently packed into a box called my spiritual life. That Jesus doesn't want to give you back what you had. This is the trouble with the resurrection. This is the trouble with being hollowed out by the resurrected Christ. It's the trouble with the empty tomb. He doesn't want to give you back what you had. So no matter what your memory is, Redeemer, of this place, of former rector's beloved, Jesus is not interested in giving you back what you had. And in the church, Jesus is not interested in applying the paddles and getting a heartbeat again. We are in the business of raising the dead. Nothing less than raising the dead. Those whose life has broken, whom grief has overpowered, we are in the business of preaching a Jesus who says there is a way out of this. And it is a way of love and light and power and joy beyond your understanding. But you have to let go of the former life. And in the church, by God, we want resuscitation. Oh, do we want resuscitation? Because resurrection is terrifying. Resurrection means a new and deathless life that is beyond us and out of our control. Right? Resuscitation means we go back to the way we knew things. And God is not interested in resuscitating anything we have. The Holy Spirit does not exist in order to give us back what we had. So today, this afternoon, we all stand hollowed out. We have to let go of the thing, the person, the place, the guilt, the shame, the sin, the addiction, whatever it is that has replaced the Jesus we knew because we had hoped. We actually have to break our own hearts, like Thomas, and admit and see that what stands before us is better, is more beautiful, but we can't quite touch it yet. We can't hold on to it. It won't let us be secure. And that's the part that really annoys us professional Christians. Because I like security. David, I know you like security. Clergy, we like security. We like an organized life that goes well. And then Jesus walks and it all blows to hell. That's the reality of it. The resurrected Christ comes and says, whatever it is you are holding, you need to let it go. Whatever it is you are hoping for, or whatever broken heart or broken hope you have to give that to me. That hollowed out life only works when it's filled with the resurrected Christ. And when it's filled with the resurrected Christ, we go other places. Now, they'd walked to Emmaus all day, but in this moment, when they knew one another and they knew Christ in the breaking of bread, and he was gone, they had to go back. They had to repeat a day's journey back to Jerusalem to say, we have seen the Lord. Now, the thing about empty tombs is they're nice and cool, and they're organized, right? The wonderful thing about perfectly organized gardens is they're called cemeteries. Everything's lined up. Everything's square. Everything's neat. But just outside the doors of this sepulcher, this empty tomb, is the world that Christ called us to minister to. And just outside this empty tomb, outside those doors, which is our stone, which has been rolled away, we have to extend an invitation for people to come in this empty tomb so that they can meet the risen Lord. And that they can get up and want to rush home and say, we have seen the Lord. The danger for us as Christians is that we will always try and find a way to replace the Jesus, the risen Lord, the one who calls us into a deathless life, one we cannot control. We will replace that Jesus as quickly as possible with a feasibility study Jesus. An organized, thoughtful Jesus who can be controlled and will get through a board meeting without any trouble. And that is death. It's a form of dying. So David, you and I talk all the time about life in the church, about how we live out our vocations. So you're not hearing anything new. We've talked about this dozens of times, but I'm going to say it publicly, because that way they know that you can help be held responsible for it. I don't just have to phone and remind you. What God wants for you and what God wants for the people of the Church of the Redeemer is a new and deathless life. A place that invites people in who, having come into the temple, are so overwhelmed with the grace and mercy and love of God that they can go skipping back out the doors, saying, I have seen the Lord. And that's a high and holy calling. And you're going to fail. But you start again. And folks at Redeemer, you have been gifted with amazing resources and location and a spirit to love those who come through these doors. Don't let the hollowing out of the resurrection. Don't let that hollowing out change the risen Lord who is meant to be the presence. Be careful of the privilege and the resources that you have here, because it's really easy, and so much easier actually, to find the feasibility of Jesus, the controllable Jesus, the Jesus whose, I don't know, worldview matches my own so that I'm not challenged so much, the convenient Jesus, because he's not the one calling you to a deathless life. And then your job is to take all the people who are brokenhearted, all the people who grieve, all the people who've sinned, all the people who've made their lives a big, hot mess, and show them the way. For you to stand and say, this is my body, this is my blood, and that in that moment they'll see the Lord. To preach with power the message that there's another way, that there's a deathless life, that there's hope after we had hoped. That's your job, and you have a whole team who will work with you. My prayer for you is that you never reach the point of we had hoped, but that you will always see this place as the empty tomb it is, and invite people in to meet the risen Lord, to know that the absence of their life can be transformed into an amazing presence, an eternal presence, a presence that transcends all we know. And then release them into the world so that they can say to the stranger in the bicycle shorts, I've seen the Lord. Amen.